rise before you in the fear of the Lord this morning and give a Christian greeting in the name of the Lord Jesus to all that have come out this morning to worship. Glad to be here with you and blessed with our worship thus far and the singing and the meditations. And my prayer is that this would be a continuation of honoring the Lord and thinking upon His name. We have those words in Malachi chapter 3. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and speaks there about those that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. There's blessing to them and mercy to them. Appreciated the devotions Brother Steve brought us and thinking upon that poetry and the thoughts of the songwriter. Am I ready? Am I ready? That's the question that comes to each of us, that when the trumpet will sound. And Brother Stan read in the devotions that it's a day that comes suddenly. The day of the Lord will come suddenly as a thief in the night, unexpected. Well, this morning I felt led to bring a message on the feet of Jesus again. And a number of you were here several weeks ago, probably when I preached that, the feet of Jesus message. And I promised then that I'd probably bring another message. So this morning I have another promise for you, and that is I'll bring another message yet too. Because as I was preparing for this, there just seemed to be more than I could even bring in one more message. So may the Lord direct us in that. Remember the passage that was our springboard for that first message was Revelation 1:17, where John saw a vision of Jesus, and he was in his glory, like Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And John said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." And we have other accounts in the Old Testament of men who saw a vision of God. They saw God in His glory. Ezekiel saw it. Daniel saw it. And the response for each of them was the same as John's. They fell on their faces. We looked at Jesus' ministry and at the accounts that mentioned Jesus' feet. And you may remember some of those. The woman who was a sinner, who anointed Jesus' feet in the house of Simon the Pharisee. That's in Luke 7. The Gadarene demoniac in Luke 8, that Jesus cast out the devils that possessed him, and the testimony of the people that lived there when they came was that they saw this man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Then there was the story of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. And within his story was another story of the woman with the issue of blood. And both of them fell down before Jesus. And Jesus had answers and help and healing for them. And Jairus' daughter was brought back to life. Then we had the Syrophoenician woman, Mark chapter 7, who also came before Jesus, falling down and asked for healing for her daughter. Then the account of the handicapped sick, the blind and the maimed and the dumb and deaf, I think it mentions at least those there. That's in Matthew 15. They were brought and cast at Jesus' feet, and Jesus healed them. And then we have the healing of the Samaritan leper. Actually, there was 10 lepers that were healed, but the Samaritan was the one that came back and fell down at Jesus' feet and gave thanks. Luke 17. And finally, we looked at Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who anointed Jesus in John 12. We have the story. She anointed Jesus before his burial. She had a vision of Jesus' death, and she wanted to anoint him before that, before his burial. So that's where we're going to begin this morning, is with and look primarily at Jesus' death and resurrection and his ascension into heaven. And also thinking of his work now. So I would invite you, first of all, to turn to Psalm 22. I'm going to read Psalm 22 instead of reading accounts in the Gospels of Jesus' suffering and death, his crucifixion. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm, and as we read this psalm, there'll be verses, I hope, that will stand out to you that you connect with Jesus. They're prophecies of his suffering and death, and I believe this whole psalm is speaking about the Lord Jesus in a prophetic way. You also will remember, as we look at Psalm 22, the very first lines of this psalm were words that Jesus said when he was on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. As I said, I hope that those verses stood out to you. And when we read some of those verses, we think of the verses there with those that laugh me to scorn, verse 7, and what they said, he trusted in the Lord. Well, we know that those things were done at Jesus' crucifixion. The scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders mocked him and told him he saved others, but himself he cannot save. And if you're the Messiah, well, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. And all those things like that, they mocked him. We have also the verse in verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. And we know that that was what happened when Jesus was crucified. The feet of Jesus, the hands of Jesus were pierced because he was nailed to the tree, nailed to the cross. Those feet, the feet that Jesus walked with in his ministry. Those dirty feet and dusty feet were now bloody. Because he came as a servant, yes, in his ministry, but he came for more than that. He came to offer himself once for all. Appreciated the verse that's on the board here behind us, behind me this morning, from Philippians 2, that Jesus came in the form of a servant. Philippians 2. He came and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Did you notice in this passage in Psalms that we just read? Jesus, in his suffering, in his he was reviled. He was abhorred. He was made to feel like he was not even a person. He says, I am a worm, I am no man. And yet, he was the God-man, the perfect God-man. He came, as Philippians 2 says, he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Praise God that he was willing to do that for me, for you, for all of us. Now turn with me to Luke 23. Thinking now of Jesus' resurrection. burial and resurrection. We know, or most of us do, how Jesus was on the cross, how he gave his life. Remember, the scribes and or the leaders of the Jews didn't want these bodies hanging on the cross over the Sabbath day, because it was the Passover, and they requested that the legs of those on that were crucified, Jesus and the two thieves, would be broken so that they would die quickly. And Pilate sent men out there to do that. And what did they find? They found that Jesus was already dead. He didn't need his legs broken. He had given his life. He offered himself. And there was a man, Joseph of Arimathea, one of Jesus' disciples, that went and begged the body of Jesus from Pilate, got permission to take his body down and to bury it in the sepulcher. And that is in Luke 23 there, verse 50 to 54. Now in verse 55, and the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. So this was not a burial like we were used, like we are used to, but it was a sepulcher. It was a burial place that was hewn out of rock, and there was typically in these sepulchers that wealthy people owned, there would be, when you went into the sepulcher, there was a table, a stone table. It wasn't really a table; it was more like a shelf where bodies were laid and where they could be tended to, where they could be the spices added and taken care of. And of course, they were wrapped in the spices and so on. And over time, then, as the body decayed, then after a while, they would take the bones. All that was left was the bones. They would take the bones and they would put them over to one side or the other in the sepulcher. And in a particular spot that was made for those bones. And then the shelf or the table could be used for another family member. So it seems that this is what the women saw. It says there that they beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. They were there present when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and whoever else helped them wound Jesus' body in the linen and with the spices, and they laid his body there. And they were kind of in a hurry because the Sabbath was coming on. And remember then, verse 56 here in Luke 23, the women, after they had seen all this, then they went back to their homes. Says verse 66, they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now I'll go right into Luke 24 here. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. This was unexpected. They were perplexed. We read that in verse 4 and 5. And as they were standing there trying to figure this out, here there was two men. In verse 4, two men stood beside them. And verse 5, and as they, the women, were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they, the angels, said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. The women, I think, were the first ones that believed this was true, that Jesus had risen from the dead. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. The apostles didn't believe the testimony of the women. Now, let's go to Matthew 28, verse 9, because here Matthew records a detail that none of the other gospels do. And it's a very interesting detail. So, Matthew 28, and I'll start reading at verse 8. The beginning of the chapter was where the women came to the sepulcher, and the angels spoke to them and so on, told them that Jesus is risen, and go tell his disciples that he's risen. And verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, what happened? Jesus met them. If they weren't convinced before this, they had remembered his words. There when the angels were speaking to them, they remembered his words. And then Jesus met them as they were going in obedience to tell the disciples. Jesus met them saying, all hail. We don't have details about what this meeting was like. What did Jesus look like? We know he said this, all hail. It just seems like he must have had a big smile on his face. All hail. And what did the women do? It says, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. They came before him, bowing before him, and held him by the feet and worshiped him. That picture is how we can approach Christ. It's really the only way that we can approach Christ, is coming in obeisance. Coming before him, kneeling down and worshiping him. That holding him by the feet was an act of obeisance and worship, of acknowledging his authority, acknowledging his lordship, and that he was everything that he had said he was. I and my Father are one, he said, and all judgment has been given unto me. So they went. And verse 10 says, Jesus said unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, let's turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, in the beginning part of the chapter, we have the account, John gives the account of another detail that the other gospel writers don't talk about. But it seems that Mary Magdalene, who was with those women, it seems that she saw that the tomb was... says that she seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. When she saw that, she must have left that group of women and went running to Peter and John, it says there in verse 2. And she says, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. And then Peter and John come running, and they look into the sepulcher. You have the account there. Both of them looked, stooped down, and saw the... I think they saw that spot, that table or shelf where Jesus' body had been laid. And all that was there anymore was the linen clothes, it says here. It was what he had been wrapped in. That's all that was there. They were just lying there, just like Jesus had been put. And then the napkin that was around his head was in a place by itself. Now verse 11. Mary Magdalene was apparently came back with them or after them. Says she stood without the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down, looked in the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. So she knew, she had seen how Jesus' body was laid. She knew where the head was to be and where the feet was to be, where it had been. And now she sees two angels sitting there. It seems like she, at this point, she didn't know what the angels had told the other women, because she was weeping yet. She's weeping. She doesn't know that Jesus has risen. Verse 13, the women talk to her and they say, "Why are you weeping?" And then she says, "Well, because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And then she turns herself back, and we have Jesus there. He had met the other women. Now he comes and meets Mary Magdalene and speaks with her. And that's not my focus here. But the interesting thing here is that it's noted that how Jesus' body was placed. Mary Magdalene knew that. And probably she could still even see the shape of how the linen cloths were wrapped around Jesus' body, that this end would have been the feet and this end would have been the head. She probably would have even been able to see that too, because the napkin was not on the head end anymore. It was taken off and put in a place by itself. All of these details were proof of Jesus' resurrection. His body wasn't taken away. There wasn't some hallucination. All these people that saw these things, it was evidence that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, Luke 24. Jesus has talked to the women. He's met them, and they believe. His disciples still aren't there yet. Luke 24, and I'll start reading here at verse 36. This is later in the same day, in the evening. This is after the two had gone on the Emmaus Road and met Jesus. They didn't know it was him. And they walked with him for a while and got to their house. And then they invited him in, and he ate with them. And when he blessed the bread and break it, then they knew. And he was gone, just like that. And so they went back to Jerusalem that same night and found the 11. The 11 apostles were gathered together. And they said, "The Lord is risen." Verse 36, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit." The doors were shut. They were closed. Jesus had come, suddenly he was there. And what did Jesus do? Verse 38, "And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your mind?" The thoughts were arising in their mind. Is this just a ghost? Is this a spirit of Jesus? No, Jesus said, "Look," verse 39, Behold my hands and my feet." What were they seeing when they looked at his hands and his feet? What did they see? Did they see familiar hands and familiar feet? I suppose if you walked and talked with Jesus for 3 years, that you probably got to see his hands and his feet and knew what they looked like. He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." "For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Jesus said, this is me in the flesh. I have my flesh and bones. Of course, on top of that, we know that his hands and feet were scarred, weren't they? From the nails. There were scars there. Disciples had seen him nailed to the cross. They had seen him hanging by his hands. Seen his feet nailed. They had seen the flesh torn and the blood coming down. But here were his hands and his feet. They were Jesus. And they had the scars. And of course, in John, I believe it is, I don't have that reference written down, but Thomas, you know, he was the doubter. He was not with them when Jesus came. And he said, he said, "I'm not going to believe it. I will not believe it that Jesus risen from the dead, except I can see the hand in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails." He said, I don't know if it was the wrists or if it was, it says the hands, so probably here. But he said, "I am not going to believe it unless I can do that. And thrust my hand into his side." Well, we know, 8 days later, Jesus was there again, wasn't he? And Thomas, he was a believer. He didn't even have to go put his hands into Jesus, into the print of the nails, did he? Jesus said, "Come on, Thomas, reach forth your finger and behold my hands. And reach into thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faith is but believing." And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Maybe he did touch Jesus, I don't know. It doesn't really matter. But he was a believer. He believed from that time on. He was a faithful believer. He went on to be a witness along with the other apostles and to give his life as a martyr. That's what Jesus wants for each of us, that we would believe. That we would believe he is our Messiah, he is our salvation, he is our Redeemer, our Savior, and that he is our Lord, and that we would follow him in the way. Ready, follow him in the way and service, ready to give our all. Now, just in the last part here, thinking about Jesus at his ascension and now in his high priestly work. We won't take the time to turn to Acts chapter 1, where we have the account of Jesus' ascension. Jesus' feet are not mentioned there. But we know that that took place on the Mount of Olives, which was on the east side of Jerusalem. And Jesus was there with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And without warning, Jesus' feet were no longer on the ground. He was going up in the air. And the disciples were all around him and they watched him go up. And soon they were, you know, looking at the bottom of his feet, probably. And his feet aren't mentioned there, but he left from the Mount of Olives. His feet went up. And he went up and up until a cloud, the Bible says, the cloud received him out of their sight and they could not see him anymore. So turn with me to Hebrews 9. Jesus, in his ministry as our great high priest, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's Jesus' work today. That's been his work since he has ascended. He is there appearing in the presence of God for us. Now, turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 8. I'm making a deduction here. Leviticus chapter 8. Thinking about Jesus appearing in the presence of God for us. Leviticus 8 gives us the details of Moses preparing Aaron and his sons to begin the work of priests, the work of the priests in the tabernacle. Aaron, of course, was the high priest. So, verse 5 of Leviticus 8, I'll start reading. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. So, what Moses does now is what God told him to do. Verse 6, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him and girded him with the curious girdle, the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then Moses went on and did some other things. But notice how Moses particularly clothes Aaron, the high priest. He put all those things on him. There's nothing mentioned here about something for his feet. So I think, the way I understand is that the priests would have done their work barefoot. I could be wrong about that, but I think that's the case. Now, let's turn for another passage that's similar to Leviticus 16 and verse 4. This is God's instructions to Moses, and Moses was to tell Aaron how to do this. And this was on the Day of the Atonement. when there were two lambs, there was one lamb that was for a sin offering, and that lamb was killed. And his blood, the blood of the lamb, was used to atone. And then there was another lamb that was called, or it's called a scapegoat. I guess it was two kids of the goats here, wasn't it? It's two kids of the goats. The one goat was killed, and the blood was used in the tabernacle for atoning for sin. And then the other one was the scapegoat, where Aaron put his hand on the head of the goat and confessed the sins of the people onto that goat's head. And then the goat was taken by the hand of a fit man way out into the wilderness and let go, a place where there was nobody around. And that typified, of course, the atoning of Christ's blood, but also how our sins are carried away and removed from us. As far as the east is from the west is what the scripture tells us. And the Lord doesn't remember them anymore. But notice here in verse 4, Aaron was to do something particular. He was to put on the holy linen coat. And he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. And I think of those times in the Old Testament we have two times at least, Moses and Joshua, when told, take your shoes off because you're on holy ground. you're standing on holy ground. Remove your shoes. And I think that seems to be how it is, how it was for the priests as well, is that they did not, they were barefoot. The point is that Jesus, our high priest, is appearing in the presence of God for us. And probably because of how we, the pattern that we have here, Jesus is appearing in that way with those wounds visible. The nail prints in his feet and in his hands are visible as he does his ministry there. Let's go back to Hebrews 9 again for two more verses. There's many verses that we could look at in the book of Hebrews regarding the high priestly work of Christ. But these verses here in chapter 9 teach us something. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. I'm sorry, I want to start reading at verse 11. It says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Okay, so we have in Hebrews 9, the beginning of the chapter, the writer speaks about how the tabernacle was set up and the furniture that was there and the places, the most holy place, the holy place, and he's speaking about that, and he says that Jesus took his own blood into the holy place there in verse 12. Now, and then he goes on and says that, you know, if in the Old Testament the blood of bulls and goats were able to provide purification, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more shall the blood of Christ? He is our perfect high priest. And now verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. Okay, he was talking about the tabernacle. It was the pattern or the copy of what's in heaven. And it was purified with blood. But, verse 23, the middle there, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And that is Christ. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He didn't go into the temple in Jerusalem after he was crucified and go in there and through the veil and into the ark and sprinkle his blood there. But no, he went to heaven and he's now there making intercession for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And that is the only way. That's the only way that we can have access to the Lord. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. That's in Hebrews 4. We can come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy, obtain mercy and help in time of need. There's some poetry here in number 410 in the Hymns of the Church that I'd like to close with. Thinking of Jesus, his work there, ever he's appearing in the presence of God for us with the evidence in his body, those scars. I'll read this. Great high priest, we view thee stooping with our names upon thy breast. That's the That's like the breastplate that the high priest wore. It had the names of all the tribes of Israel. 12 stones, and each stone had a name in. With thy names upon thy breast, in the garden, groaning, drooping, to the ground with horrors pressed. That's the Garden of Gethsemane. Holy angels stood confounded to behold their maker thus. And can we remain unmoved when we know 'twas all for us? On the cross, thy body broken cancels every penal tie. Tempted souls produce this token, all demands to satisfy. See, Jesus is, well, his suffering and death, his shed blood, is what satisfied God's demands for justice, for sin. And we can claim that. We can claim that by faith. All is finished. Do not doubt it, but believe your dying Lord. Never reason more about it. Only trust his sacred word. Lord, we fain would trust thee solely. 'Twas for us thy blood was spilt. Bruised bridegroom, take us wholly. Take and make us what thou wilt. Jesus is our bridegroom. He's in Ephesians chapter 5, speaks about the washing of water by the word, and how he's preparing a bride that will be without spot and blameless. Thou hast borne the bitter sentence, passed on man's accursed race. True belief and true repentance are thy gifts, thou God of grace. Well, may we, as those in Revelation 5, when no one was found to open the book, and John wept because there was no one found, and then the angel or the prophet or whoever was with him said, "Don't weep. Don't weep. The Lamb of God is able to open this book." And the Lamb came and took the book out of him that sat on the throne, came, took the book out of his hand. And what happened then? Well, the four beasts and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb. And worship said, "Thou art worthy because," why? "Because thou hast redeemed us to us by thy blood." And they said, "Worthy is the Lamb." But may we join in that course. Shall we kneel for prayer?